Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Hello. It's working. Fantastic. I'm Caleb, for those of you who don't know me. And, oh, nice. PowerPoint even worked. This is the best. This is the best. Awesome. I'm just going to start in prayer. So I'll just ask you all to just close your eyes and quiet your hearts and your minds down. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength." So we're just quieting our minds down, just turning our attention to Jesus. He loves us so much. Just pray that you would come and touch every person here under the sound of my voice, that you would revive and increase hope in every person here, that any area of their lives where they are lacking glistening hope, that you would bring it to them this morning and that they would be able to receive it. Lord, we don't just want an intellectual exercise with more information for our brains or an emotional high that lasts for a short time. We want an encounter with you, Jesus, that is lasting. So, Holy Spirit, we just say, would you have your way here this morning? Would you help us to turn our hearts and our minds to you? And would you open the eyes of our heart to understand your ways and to receive your love and your truth this morning so that we can fulfill the destiny you have appointed for us before the creation of the world, that we can say like Jesus in John 17:4, that every work that you gave us to do, we accomplished it by the end of our lives. And we wouldn't waste our time, but we would be full of your joy, full of your peace, and full of your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before I start, I'm just going to, because I think this is probably the best time to do it, say over the last 5 weeks, Jabeen's been talking about inner healing, which is amazing. Basically means walking in the freedom and the abundance of life that God has for us. And getting free from past hurts and habits and hang-ups and all sorts of other things. But I would encourage you not to let your inner healing journey end today, even though this is the last week of the series. I brought a whole bunch of really great books on inner healing here, and I'm just going to leave them at the front. And if you're interested in doing more, don't steal my books, but take a picture of it and get one for yourself. So this book is called Soul Care by Dr. Rob Reimer. It's an outstanding book. If you were going to get one book on inner healing, this is probably the one I'd recommend. It's very practical, very straightforward, easy to understand, very clear. It is an awesome book. And even better if you go through it with somebody that you love and trust. Liberated, this is another really amazing book. I think the strength of this book is from one of my professors, Dr. Rodney Hoag, is his section on staying free. So sometimes we can receive freedom from a stronghold or inner wound or whatever it is from our past, but then you can slip back into it. And his section on staying free here is really, really good. We're going to touch on a few of the points briefly, but there is way too much that we could cover. So this book, Liberated, Dr. Rodney Hoag, really good. By the way, I'm not getting commission for any of this. This is just because I found these really helpful. Restoring the Soul. This is a great book by another one of my professors, Dr. Jeff Watoff. He just goes into detail of a few more things. And if you are wanting to walk people through inner healing, maybe your friends, this is has some great material on how to do that and how to help people that you're going through inner healing with hear the voice of God. So that's another beauty. If you're looking for a really thorough biblical exposition on inner healing and deliverance, this is a really amazing book by Peter Horbin, another one of the lecturers. Actually, Robert's brother works for his ministry over in Ontario. It's incredible. He goes through like every instance of deliverance in the Bible. Very, very detailed. If you're looking to spend a lot of time in it, this is a good one. And Experiencing the Father's Embrace, this is really good if maybe you grew up and your home life wasn't the best, and we're not even really touching on childhood wounds very much at all today, but the ways our needs were or weren't met as children can profoundly affect our psyche and the way we process the world around us, and it is exceedingly common for people who have had even good fathers. I had a great father. I still found an immense amount of value going through this book. It's really helpful because we tend to project our earthly experience with our fathers onto our Heavenly Father. And we have a perfect Heavenly Father, and even the best of us is not a perfect father here on earth. Even just last week, I had to apologize for Isaac. Actually, I don't have time to talk about the story, which I was going to share. But none of us are perfect. None of us have perfect fathers. This is really great, and including if you didn't have a perfect mother. Go through it. It's really good. And then lastly, this is the best book I've ever read on forgiveness. It's Dr. Rodney Hoag again. It is really clear, really practical, really short. He actually wrote this because he had way too much counseling as a pastor. He was a pastor for many years, and his counseling schedule was ridiculously full, and he couldn't see everyone, and he thought, I need to do something to stop the to decrease the number of people I need to see in counseling because I have a lot of other things to do. So he wrote a short thing on forgiveness and said, okay, if you want to see me, I'm happy to see you, but work through this first. And he found that, and then later turned into this book, that the amount of counseling he had to do plummeted profoundly because people were receiving healing and breakthrough just by going through the exercises in here. Okay. Now I'll get to it. But honestly, those are really good. So I'm going to start with three stories today. I might cut it down to two for the sake of time. Two are from very, very close friends of mine who I've known for many years. And one is a story actually from LL Ministries, this fellow who was lectured in one of my class actually on inner healing and deliverance. He has an amazing inner healing ministry. The story is this. I might have mentioned it before. Her name was Sarah Shaw. She grew up in an abusive home, abused in every way, physically, verbally, sexually, by her father from the ages of 3 to 18. It's a awful, horrific life that she lived during that time. And as a result, as you might imagine, she carried a lot of baggage from that. Suicidal. She was actually admitted for residential care in a psychiatric ward, meaning she was going to stay in the hospital most likely for the rest of her life because her symptoms were so severe. Severely depressed, suicidal, suicide attempts, multiple personality disorder or dissociative identity disorder, as it's also called, as a result of the trauma. Her psychiatrist didn't have a lot of hope because her case was so severe. And she heard about an inner healing retreat with LL Ministries while she was in the psych ward. She wanted to go. She talked to her psychiatrist about it. Initially, they said no, and then they thought, you know, maybe we should just do it. It'll be a break from the hospital environment. But her psychiatrist wrote a letter going with her and said, you know, we're glad we're letting her go and have a little break here, but we know this is not going to make a difference for her. Her case is far, far too severe for any of this kind of thing to make a difference. Well, the psychiatrist wrote the foreword to her book because she experienced complete and total healing from the trauma of her past and is living an amazing, normal life. If you met her today, you wouldn't know the things she had gone through. In fact, I had a classmate in one of my courses say she had an encounter with Jesus. She was physically and sexually abused as a child as well. She said when she had an encounter with Jesus, she knew from that moment on her history and the trauma she experienced as a child would never affect her again, and that has been the case for years since. So that's a situation where in human eyes, things seemed hopeless. There was no hope for things to get better. Maybe hope for being able to cope or being able to manage things, but not for real, deep, lasting healing. But with Jesus, there is always hope. Even when it seems hopeless for in human eyes, maybe in the eyes of your doctors or your family or your friends. Another story is from one of my very close friends. He grew up in an abusive foster home. You know what? Actually, I don't think I have time to tell that story. He also received complete and total healing despite his psychiatrist and all of the many, many, many different health practitioners he saw not having hope for him. Another one of my really good friends in high school began to have symptoms of severe nausea and vomiting. And it just seemed to kind of come out of nowhere. He was missing high school, laying down in bed, just super sick, unable to just overcome the nausea and repetitive vomiting that he was experiencing. He had countless tests, all the scans, saw all the specialists, biopsies, procedures, scopes, and nobody seemed to be able to come to an answer. To give him a clear answer, they, you know, had some medications that could help those symptoms, but nothing that could really resolve the underlying problem. It was years that he experienced this. And he was prayed for by many, many people as well, including myself, time after time. And years went by, and he was at a Baptist church of all places, which is kind of humorous because Baptists aren't really known for their keenness on supernatural healing or words of knowledge. But there was an intern in this Baptist church who was learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And at one of the services, he stood up, he said, "Hey, I believe the Holy Spirit's telling me there's somebody here who's experiencing." And he just lists off my friend's symptoms. And my friend said he had been prayed for so many times, and he was kind of just tired of it. He didn't really want to stand up or do anything. He just wanted to sit down. But then he thought, you know, what do I have to lose? So we stood up. He said, "Yeah, that sounds like me." The guy prays for him. He doesn't feel anything. He goes home. You know, nothing seems to have happened. But he woke up the next morning, and he was hungry, and that was very unusual for him. That was not an experience he had in years, really. And so he ate something, and he felt fine after. And he ended up going off of all of his medications, and his symptoms were completely resolved. He was totally and utterly healed. And you might have a situation in your life that seems utterly hopeless. And maybe your friends and your family or the people who are counseling you or your physicians or whoever it is, who I'm sure are well-meaning, have told you, you know, you're just going to have to live with this. And it's okay. And maybe they've even encouraged you that, you know, there's going to be good coming out of this, which is certainly true, but maybe you don't have a lot of hope that God can actually bring a deep healing touch to you. But the good news is that we serve a God of hope, and there is always hope. And when things look hopeless in the eyes of the world, they are never hopeless with Jesus. So take that. Your situation is not hopeless. It is time to get your hopes up. Somebody say, "Today's my day for breakthrough." Come on, let's say it together. Today's my day for breakthrough. Because when we say it, it increases our faith and our ability to experience it and receive it from Jesus. Awesome. Hope might seem like a bit of an interesting topic in inner healing, but hope and self-awareness are like the doorposts of entering into inner healing. If you don't have any hope that you can experience healing, you're not going to seek it out. If you don't have the self-awareness that you need it, you're not going to seek it out. So hope is really critical in experiencing inner healing, and indeed is a key part of living in biblical freedom. That's why Jess read in Romans 15:13 that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Somebody say all. All. Not a little, not a measure. All joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope. Somebody say overflow. Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's plan for us is not that we have a measure of hope or some hope, not even that we're filled with hope, but that we're overflowing, that the people around us, when we get around them, they can sense the hope that is overflowing off of us. That's his plan for each and every one of us. You might feel like maybe 95% of your life is really great and you've dialed it in, but maybe there's 5% that you're struggling in. And God wants to give you hope that he can redeem and restore that 5% today. Or maybe you feel the other way. Maybe you feel like 95% of your life you're struggling in. And again, he wants to restore and redeem. The word gospel means good news. And Jesus always brings good news. It is time to get your hopes up. You might have had hopes that you laid down years ago. And I believe the Holy Spirit's saying today that it's time to get your hopes up again. Romans 15, verse 4, I love this. Just read it. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." In other words, the purpose, or at least one of the purposes of the scriptures, is to increase hope in our lives. That means if you're reading the Bible and you're having, and your hope is not increasing, you are reading it with the wrong lens. You are not receiving the intended purpose of reading them, because right here it says They are intended that we might have hope. The truth of the scripture always brings us hope. We're going to dig into that a little more later on. So strategies for increasing our hope. Boom. Number one. Oh, what is hope? It's the belief that the future is going to be better than the present, and God has given me the power to help make it so. Come on. God has given us the power to help make it so. And so one of the strategies is to meditate on the character of God. You know, I was doing a course on church history last year, early church history, so from the time of Jesus to the Reformation. And one of the early church fathers, his name was Irenaeus of Lyon. And he lived in a horrific time in the Roman Empire, severe persecution. The role he took as the Bishop of Lyon, he took because the former one was killed. Many of the people in his congregation were martyred, including, I think, him later on in his life as well. It was a severely terrible time to be a Christian. It was before the Edict of Milan in 313 AD. But when you read his writing, and he wrote prolifically, probably more than any of the other early church fathers, he's unbelievably optimistic. He's ridiculously hopeful. And Desiderius Erasmus, a later well-known theologian, found great encouragement from this. And people call it a theocentric optimism, which means they're so convinced of the goodness of God, they cannot help but be optimistic about life. And the Bible is full of examples of this. When we understand that God is good and he loves us and he is powerful, and that if you see the grand scheme of world history, of redemptive history, creation, God created the world, fall, humanity sinned, and all of creation is groaning and breaking as a result of that sin. And then redemption in Jesus Christ, where God begins to restore the things that were lost and broken in sin. And then eventually restoration when Jesus returns and he makes all things right. And he's not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. It is good news. The story of the world, the story of the past and the future is insanely hopeful. If we just understand God's character and his bigness and his grand story, we cannot help but be hopeful, even when things look or go really wrong in our lives. Our hope is founded on the goodness of God, not our feelings, not our circumstances. That's why we can have peace in the midst of the storm. That's why Jesus, as Jabin said, I think it was last week, is going to have his head on a pillow in the middle of a big storm, resting. When we see how big God is, our problems look small in comparison. When we see how big God is, our problems look small in comparison. A second thing, which is related to how big God is our perspective. And it's just having that bigger picture. So one, God is good. Meditate on the goodness of God. That's what it says all through the Psalms, that we meditate on who God is and the things that he's done. Two, we have his perspective. And how do we get that? It's by spending daily time in his presence and in his word. And getting it into us. In World War II, when the Allied forces were on D-Day, they were making profound advances against the Nazi regime. And there were prisoners of war in the German prisons. It's terrible situations. And it seemed like for them there was not a lot of hope. But if they could only have a radio, And for those that had a radio, they could hear the advances from the Allied radio broadcasts. They could see a bigger picture. And when they could see a bigger picture, hope could rise in their hearts. Despite them not seeing the evidence of it all around them, things looked really bleak. When they have that bigger perspective, they could hope again. And when we have God's perspective, regardless of what's going on in our life, we can hope. And I love it. In Romans 15:12 that Jess read, Paul's talking about the Gentiles having hope in Jesus. And the hope of God is constantly breaking out of the boxes we want to put it in. See, a lot of Romans is written to address the conflict between Jews and Gentiles in the church in Rome. And the Jews tended to think that the promises of God were just for them. and the Gentiles, or many of them, thought that the Gentiles had to basically become Jewish to receive those promises. But God's hope was breaking their boxes, showing that even the Gentiles can hope in Jesus. God's hope is for all of us. We gain God's perspective by spending daily time in his presence and in his word. So don't neglect daily time with God. It's so important and critical for us. A third thing to increase our hope is to remember. There are so many scriptures. I mean, the Israelite feasts throughout the year were to remember God's faithfulness for them and the things that he had done in redeeming them and setting them free from oppression. When the Israelites received deliverance, let's say it was the parting of the Red Sea, or when they crossed the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land and God held back the waters, what they would do is make a big pile of rocks and build an altar to God. And then whenever they saw that pile of rocks when they're traveling around in the future, they would remember. They were memory stones. They would remember what God had done in their life and in their family and in their nation. And if you don't already, I highly, highly recommend you to make a document, either a journal or a document on your computer, a tablet or whatever, and write down the things that God has brought breakthrough for in your life. Write down the answers to prayer that he's done, because we so easily forget. I previously did this in a journal. Now I have a document on a computer. And I don't just document my own memory stones. I document the memory stones of my children when God answers their prayers supernaturally. Because when we remember God's faithfulness in the past, we have hope for his faithfulness in the future. If you don't do that, write it on your phone. Do it. Take some time. Think back through your life about the faithfulness of God, the times that he has brought supernatural answers to prayer, the time that he has brought breakthrough when things seemed impossible. It will elevate your hope for his faithfulness to you and his breakthrough in the future. The fourth thing is focus. And this is a little bit different than perspective, even though it seems similar at the outset. Perspective is the bigger picture. But focus is what we're giving our attention to. When we focus on the problems in our life, the issues, the things that we're struggling with, they can seem really big and daunting. But when we focus on Jesus and we see how great he is, they begin to look small in comparison, like I mentioned earlier. I mean, I want you to think about David going out to fight Goliath, right? And if it was nowadays, before he goes out, people would be, you know, they'd be grabbing their phones to hang on, David. You know, before we go out, let's see what the experts are saying about this. We wanna get some expert insight, and they're checking on ChatGPT, and they're saying, David, you know what? I don't think you should go out against Goliath. The experts are saying these aren't good odds. The experts are saying you're gonna die. But David didn't have his focus on Goliath. He had his focus on the God who had delivered him from the lion and the bear. And his focus stayed there. He said, you come at me with, you know, spears and swords, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And when our focus is on God and not on our problems or our issues, we cannot help but have our hope rise. A part of that focus, which ties into the first point of how good and how big God is just focusing on the greatness of God. How he is higher than any circumstance you're facing. Remember the Apostle Peter, right? And Jesus, in the last days of his life, in the passion narrative you read about in John and in all the Gospels, but particularly in the Gospel of John, Peter's saying, I'll never deny you, Jesus. He's fired up. He's in this thing for life or for death. And then in the heat of the moment, he's overwhelmed by fear, and he does what he said he'd never do. And he doesn't just deny Jesus once, but he denies him three times. And he goes out and he's weeping bitterly. And he believes that he's disqualified himself from ministry. He thinks that all of his hopes have come crashing down. But it gets worse, because the Savior that he thought would be a political Messiah and free them from the oppression of the Roman Empire then dies in front of him on a cross. It wasn't just his hopes for his own life that were crushed. It wasn't just his hopes for his family or for his nation. Jesus was his hope for justice in the world, for restoring goodness in the world. and everything was shattered for him. Not only had he failed, and I'm sure that the weight of his failure was unbearable, but everything around him seemed utterly hopeless. Beyond disappointed or dispirited, he was utterly shattered, beyond any hope for restoration. Peter thought his future was defined by his past failures. But he didn't realize that God doesn't define us by our history, but by our destiny. When he looks at the terrorist Saul, he sees the apostle Paul. Peter is dwelling on his past failures. And I'm sure there are some people here who are replaying past failures in your mind. And maybe you think that it's God's way of punishing you for the mistakes you've made, but that isn't how God operates, and that's not his desire for you. Replaying your past failures is the enemy's plan for you, not God's. He doesn't bring up our past to remind us of our problems. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Don't spend time replaying the failures of your past through your mind. That's a stronghold, like you've been talked about previously. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And in Peter's darkest hour, he didn't know it, and he couldn't see evidence of it. He had no idea. But in that time, when he saw Jesus crucified on Friday, and 2 days later, he couldn't tell, but hope was rising. When all seemed lost, you know, I love how Daniel Kalena describes the morning of the resurrection. Right on schedule. Just as he said, I want you to just imagine the morning of the resurrection with me. In the stillness of the morning, the ground begins to shake. But it's not just Israel that's shaking. It's not even just planet Earth that's shaking. The entire cosmos is shaking with the divine energy that is being manifested in the body of Jesus, sending tremors back to the moment of creation. Time and space are bending to the will of the one who spoke them into existence in the first place. Jesus' body begins to shake and vibrate. Breath fills his lungs. The stone that sealed the tomb effortlessly pushed away by an unstoppable force. Jesus' eyes pop open and he rises. God the Father has lifted him up from the realm of the dead to the land of the living, full of resurrection power, unstoppable, invincible, shining, his light illuminating the darkness. But in Ephesians 1, it doesn't just say that he brought him up from the realm of the dead to the land of the living. He kept lifting him higher. And when we see how high he is, we're filled with hope. He lifted him higher than the soldiers who crucified him, and higher than the false witnesses who slandered him. He lifted him higher than Caiaphas, who condemned him, and Pilate, who washed his hands of him. He lifted him higher than Tiberius Caesar, who ruled over him, but he didn't stop there. He kept lifting him higher than the Mount of Olives, where he prayed, higher than the Mount of Beatitudes, where he preached, higher than Mount Tabor, where he was transfigured, higher than Mount Calvary, where he was crucified. But he didn't stop there. He kept lifting him higher than the cross of his crucifixion, higher than the temple top of his temptation, higher than the clouds of his ascension, higher than the star of the epiphany that marked his birth. Jesus is so much higher than anything. In Ephesians 1, it says, he seated him at the right hand of the throne of God and put all things under his feet, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. That means he's higher than Satan and his minions. He's higher than angels and archangels. And every name that is named, that means he's higher than Mark Carney and Donald Trump and Elon Musk. And any name that you could name, Jesus is higher. He's more powerful. He's better. He's higher than your weaknesses and your complexities and your inabilities. And although he's so high, he loves to come to us in our seemingly small lives and bring restoration from his infinitely great power. When we see how high he is, we cannot help but have hope rise in our hearts. The final thing is thankfulness. And thankfulness shifts our focus from what we don't have to what we have. I'm just going to leave it at that for the sake of time. So if we're going to summarize to increase our hope, meditate on the character of God. Gain God's perspective by spending daily time in his presence and his word. Remember his faithfulness. Make a document on your computer or in your journal of the times that God has been faithful and brought breakthrough in your life. If there's one thing you take away from today, take that. Focus on Jesus, not your circumstance. He's higher than any problems that you face, and he always has a solution. I love this. You can say this about anything you're facing. There is always a solution. That's true. You know, you might have a relational struggle in your family that's been going on for decades. There is always a solution. You might be in a real financial pickle. There's always a solution. Jesus always has a solution. Somebody say amen. Oh, man. And be thankful. Okay. Related to hope is truth. And truth is really, really important in experiencing inner healing and living in the freedom that God has for us. It was Francis Frangipane, I think it was in his book, The Three Battlegrounds, he wrote this. Every area of your life that doesn't glisten with hope shows that you're believing a lie. And that area is a stronghold of the devil in your life. I'm going to read that again. Every area of your life that doesn't glisten with hope shows that you're believing a lie, and that area is a stronghold of the devil in your life. Remember, Romans 15:4 said that the scriptures are there to give us hope. So if there's an area that you're not having hope, glistening hope, it's showing you haven't internalized the truth of the scriptures and applied them to that situation where you're lacking hope. I want to illustrate this with a few stories. One is from a classmate of mine. she's amazing. I always love reading your discussion posts because you always have these wild testimonies. I'm just going to read it. So she said, my husband mentioned a man named Josh to me and said that his dad had always told him he was stupid. Instantly, I felt a righteous anger rise up inside of me, and those words spoken about him did not resonate in my spirit. I brought him before the Lord for a week and kept asking God to show me the good things about Josh. As a side note, when you look at people, see the good in them, just like you would want them to do to you, and just how God sees what is good in us and calls it out. That Sunday, I felt God tell me to go over and give Josh a prophetic word after church, even though I wasn't sure what the word was at the moment, and I was just learning to step out in the prophetic. I heard the Lord saying, tell him, you are not stupid. I was shocked to hear those words, and I'm sure he was too, but I was obedient and I spoke them. Then I heard the Lord say, speak it again, even louder. You are not stupid. All I could think to myself was, I don't think he's stupid, and I don't want him to think that I think he is. But I heard the Lord say it a third time, even louder, you are not stupid. So she said it a third time. After that, God immediately gave me a word for him and spoke life into his situation. Something broke off his life. It was the curse of stupidity from the words his father had spoken over him during his entire childhood and teenage years. He gave a testimony that his father continually told him he was stupid his entire life, and he never even graduated high school because he thought he was too stupid to graduate. During his adulthood, he continued to make what he called stupid mistakes that he couldn't seem to control. After I spoke those words over him, this is someone in her church, so she still knows them. He said he immediately felt something shift. He couldn't describe it, but said, I am not the same person. Whatever it was over me is completely gone, and I don't make those stupid mistakes anymore. His family members and friends have all commented that he is completely different, not the same person. God definitely took me out of my comfort zone, but he did complete work in this man's life and set him free from a curse or a lie that had been operating in him. When we believe lies over our life, they have a profound impact on our life. And they have a profound impact on, one, draining our hope, and two, restricting our freedom and keeping us from living in the fullness of life that God intends for us. Remember in John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that they have life and have it to the fullest. That's God's desire for our life. Here's another story from a teacher I had when I was at a mission school in Mozambique. My teacher was David Wagner. He was a paranoid schizophrenic and alcoholic for the first 27 years of his life, diagnosed after his 10th suicide attempt. He was radically saved. It's actually an incredible story, but I don't have time to go there because it's not quite the focus today. 20 years after he got saved, he moved from Florida to Tennessee. And he had, and I guess it was fine in Florida, he had his driver's license there, but when he moved to Tennessee, he went to change his driver's license. The person there who was going to give it to him at the computer says, oh, call someone else over. They call someone else over and say, we can't give you your driver's license because your license has been revoked because of two DUIs, which were over 20 years ago before he got saved, driving under the influence, driving while he's drunk. So he said, you're going to have to go to like a DUI education school. Remember, he's been sober for 20 years following Jesus at this point. So he goes, and he sits down by this young man in DUI school. There's 26 of them there. And he hears the Holy Spirit tell him he's not a screw-up. And he says, God, I don't even think I can say that. I don't even think you can say that. That doesn't sound proper. But he feels the Holy Spirit say, tell him. So he turns over to the guy, his name is Cameron, he says, hey, I just want you to know I believe in you and God believes in you and you are not a screw up. The guy breaks down weeping. He said, the day my mom told my dad she was pregnant with me, he said, this kid is going to screw up my life. And for 24 years, he's never called me by my name. He's only called me screw up. And that day, God completely healed him, and he gave his life to Jesus, and he brought breakthrough, and he also led all 26 of the people in that DUI school to Jesus. And then he talked to the guy in charge and said, I want to be the pastor and the chaplain of this DUI school as often as I can. But lies that have been spoken over us have profound power if we accept them. But when we replace those lies with the truth of Scripture, we are set free. And when we take an ungodly stronghold from lies we're believing, this is one of the points actually in that book Liberated from Rodney Hoag that I think is really profound, or any stronghold in your life, when you take that down, what you want to do is build a stronghold in the opposite spirit. You're struggling with unforgiveness? When you finally have the strength in God to forgive, you build a stronghold of compassion. You're struggling with lust, you finally, God takes that down, you build a stronghold of purity. How do you do that? You study the Scripture on that topic. You memorize verses on that topic. You talk about it with your friends and the people you trust. So there's no way that that previously ungodly stronghold that was in your life can be rebuilt. The ground is taken with a godly stronghold in its place. Okay, so when we come into agreement with lies, and they might be lies that have spoken over you or that you've spoken over yourself or that Satan has managed to convince you to believe, they limit our freedom and lessen our hope, and they limit the destiny God has for us. They keep us from fulfilling the assignments that he has placed on our life. When we renew our minds with truth, it brings breakthrough. As it says in Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes we can give God our heart, but if we don't renew our bad beliefs with the truth of the Scripture, he doesn't have our mind. And he wants our mind too. We are to love the Lord God with all our heart and all of our mind. So that means taking away lies that we're believing and replacing them with truth. You can have good doctrine and bad beliefs still. You know, it's important to believe Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, died for our sins, took the consequence of them on the cross. He loves us. He forgives us. His forgiveness is available to all. He wants to call us into relationship with him, and we can live in everlasting life with him after we die. It's good doctrine. But you can have all of that and still believe a lot of lies about yourself, about the people around you, about your circumstances, and about God. Like we said about Peter, some people think that rehearsing their past failures is somehow a judgment that God wants to bring on them and rehearsing their guilt. That's not the way it is. That's a lie. So you replace that with the truth that God has separated you, your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, that he wants to take away all the guilt from your past, all the shame from your present, and all the fear for your future and for your children's future for that matter. So what are the lies you're believing in your life? That you're a mistake, that you're unwanted, that you're unlovable, that you're a disappointment, that you're a failure, maybe that you're not anointed, maybe you don't know enough to tell somebody about Jesus. There's a lot of lies we can believe about ourselves that limit our potential in God. And they often fall into those four categories: lies about God, lies about ourselves, lies about our circumstances, and lies about the people around us. Steve Backlund of Igniting Hope Ministries, he's such a beauty. He was sharing that he loves prayer meetings, and some of the best prayer meetings he's been at is where he gets a group of people around, and they just sit around and say, "Hey, have you heard any good lies lately?" And they just laugh at those lies and speak the truth of the scriptures. That's the opposite spirit. Laughing at lies is a great way to disempower them. And I talked about that very briefly, I think a few months ago. But let's just go through we'll talk about this first. Okay, lies about our circumstances. We can look at circumstances, the exact same circumstances, with two different perspectives and come to very different conclusions. When the Israelite spies went out into the promised land, in Numbers 13, they all saw the same thing. But 10 of them said, "We can't take it. These people are too powerful." And two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, "God has given us the land. We can definitely go and possess it." They said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." You know, it's so interesting. The two people that said, "We can certainly do it," they're the only ones who actually did. The 10 who were in disbelief and lacking hope didn't. They perished in the wilderness. So they looked at the same circumstance, but they came to two very different conclusions about it. And when we believe lies about our circumstance, it limits the things God can do through us. Okay. Let's beam into the next slide, and we're just going to go through. Let's do this too. Okay. So, when we believe lies, they limit our ability to walk in freedom. We want to minimize the influence lies have on us and on our family. So how do we do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways to do it. But one of them is asking yourself the question, what am I feeding? Remember, we're talking about lies, we're talking about beliefs, we're talking about the mind. What am I feeding my mind? How much time are you spending scrolling on your phone and getting your worldview and your understanding of the world by just watching endless clips or clicking through YouTube rabbit holes or just watching TV mindlessly or just taking in the sensationalized, biased news? You know, the news agencies want to make money, and bad news sells, and sensationalized stories sell. So their goal isn't to present truth to you. Their goal is to make money and sell advertising and keep you glued to the screen. So if you're spending hours a day just watching the news and you're not spending hours a day in the Word of God, you will have a very hard time living free from lies. If you're feeding your mind lies and not truth, you're going to have a hard time identifying the lies that you're believing, and you're going to have a really hard time getting free from them. So you've got to watch what you're taking into your mind. You want to examine your beliefs. And sometimes you can have a tip-off with self-awareness where you realize, whoa, my response there was not the normal me. That was out of line with my character or with God's plan for me. And then you say, why did that happen? What am I believing that caused me to act out in that way? Because our core beliefs influence our thought patterns and our actions. And dismantling strongholds, a huge part of that, is addressing lies that we believe and replacing them with truth. So, let's beam into the next one here, and we're going to go through some lies and truth. So here's an example of how you can replace lies you're believing with truth. So who loves traffic jams and busy airports with tight connections? I had one of those like 3 weeks ago. I had 45 minutes a connection in Vancouver, and I knew it was tight, but I didn't really have any other options. So as a side note, build margin into your life. That's a way to have increased peace. Build margin. If you can avoid it, don't do those tight connections. Don't push yourself so tight that if one thing goes wrong, you know, a lot of things are going to go wrong. Build some margin into your life. That's just wisdom. But sometimes, you know, it's going to happen. It's just the way it is. So I had one of these tight connections. And then my first flight, so I only had 45 minutes. My flight's even delayed. I'm looking at my watch. I'm like, ugh. Actually, I'm looking at my phone. I don't have a watch. I'm like, this is not looking good. And I knew my kids were going to be really upset if I wasn't there in the morning. I just had to say, God, I'm just going to have to receive your peace here because you know and you got a better plan. Praise the Lord. I landed. I ran through the airport, past everyone, straight onto the plane that was already loaded. I made it. Thank you, Jesus. But it would have had a good plan even if I didn't. But it was nice. But you might believe the lie that you're destined to be stressed out in busy airports and traffic jams. So let's go to the next slide here. And let's just laugh at that. Yeah, so we're going to laugh at the lies that come behind that assumption. Beam into the next one here. Okay, let's laugh at this lie. I am always stressed in airports and traffic jams. Ha ha, ha ha. Oh, so good. Let's try again. Some of you might not feel like laughing. You might not think, oh, I don't feel like laughing. That's not really authentic. It's just because you're rusty. You just haven't practiced it enough. So let's try this again. So I'm always stressed in airports and traffic jams. No way. Okay, here are the laughable assumptions behind this lie. That you're hardwired to be tense and grouchy in airports and traffic jams. You might think God understands that you'll have a sour disposition in these situations, so he waits for these events to be over to speak with you. That's a laughable lie. Let's just laugh at that. You might think that if Jesus were living on the earth today, he too would be uptight in airports and would have road rage in heavy traffic. That's a lie. Let's just laugh at that. You might think it's impossible not to be controlled by the negative emotions around you. Oh, it's a lie about your circumstance. Let's laugh at that. If I'm late or I miss my flight, God has no solutions, nor can he work things out for good. That's clearly a lie. Or how about this? There are no divine purposes or opportunities in stressful airports or traffic jams. They're always an attack from the devil to be resisted. Oh, dear. That can be quite a situation. People who are always believing that it's the devil that's fighting against them and focusing on a big devil instead of a big God. Okay, so we replace that with the truth that there's a unique grace available for every kind of situation we face. You look at Acts 16, that there's grace to worship and praise. Silas and Paul create revival in what could have been a stress-filled and what was a nasty prison. There is a grace that provides strength, like it says in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Come on. There is a delivering grace that increasingly manifests as we walk in peace. That's true. Like Jesus, who passed through the midst of them, he went on his way. Our faith, when we partner in faith with what God wants to do, that is a setup for a supernatural manifestation of God's power. Okay, so how do we overcome this lie? This is just one example. You go through this with any lie you're believing, but I'm just walking through this just so you can kind of see how this thing works. Okay, so realize that this is an opportunity to build your peace muscle. I love this. This is so good. Okay, we want to just, and it's not just this situation, but when you encounter any difficulty in life. It might not be stressful. It might be something you're afraid of. It might be something that, makes you feel really sad. Any kind of difficulty. See it as a training ground. See it as a training ground. God is increasing your capacity for peace and hope in every situation. So when you face a situation where it's difficult to do that, see that as a training ground from God that you will exercise being hopeful and peaceful in difficulty so that the next time it's not as difficult for you to do. See it as a training ground, an opportunity to build your peace muscle or your hope muscle or your joy muscle. We got to exercise peace and love and joy and hope in order to grow our capacity for them. That's a beauty. Take that. Increase your time management skills, but let go of perfectionism so you can enjoy the journey. Oh, look at this. This is building in margin. I already said that, but it's a good move. Even so, right, things are always going to come up, but if you build in margin, it's going to happen less often. And third, look for the divine purpose in your situation. Open your eyes to the opportunities all around you. Come on. Stressful situations are often when people are open to receive things they might not otherwise be open to receive. I remember as a university student, the son of the pastor of the church I went to in Langley told this awesome story. It was like just thing after thing were going wrong. He was driving somewhere in Vancouver and it was just like problem after problem with his vehicle. And finally he was super upset and he's like, And I just got upset at the devil. And I decided, this is the third point, he's looking for a divine purpose in the situation. He decided, that's it. Next person I see, I'm leading to Jesus. So he walks in to get help at whatever store or place it was, and he just tells them about Jesus. And do that. Look for an opportunity in a difficult situation. And it's a way that we grow our capacity to do it. I love it. Okay. Just deciding what I should cut out here because I have way too much material to go over. Let's laugh at a few more lies just to warm up our laughter and just to help us keep growing in truth and renewing our mind. So let's beam into the next one here. By the way, these screenshots are all from Igniting Hope Ministries, Negativity Fast, Positivity Feast, 40 days. I put a QR code up after these. You can beam it in and send them an email. And it's awesome. It's just a way to help you renew your mind to biblical truth and step out of believing lies. So here we go. Today's lie to fast, or this minute's lie to fast. If I don't see evidence in my life of who God says I am, it must not mean that's really who I am. This is a profound lie about your identity. And we don't even have time to really address the topic of identity, but it is immense in inner healing. Actually, this book is pretty great about going over it, Experiencing the Father's Embrace by Jack Frost. But that's a lie. Who knows that God has a more accurate perspective on things than we do? Yeah? Anyone agree with that? God knows more than we do? So here's the truth to feast. I am made in God's image, and I am who God says I am. Come on, that's a great truth that we can renew our minds with. All right, next one. We're just going to blast through a couple of these. I'll never be able to do enough for God. Oh, man, what a lie. That's a lie I've lived under a lot of years. Only in the past few years have I found myself getting freed from that, feeling like I have to perform to earn God's love. Type A personalities that like to perform and succeed, we tend to slip into that kind of thinking with our relationship with Jesus, but it's not the way he operates. He loves us independent of what we do. He loves us because of what Jesus has already done. So today's truth to feast, this minute's truth to feast, I walk in faith and joy because I realize Jesus has already done enough for the both of us. Come on, you don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to perform for God. You can live from his love, not for it. My identity is determined by my past experiences. Oh, what a lie to laugh at. Your past does not determine your future. And it does not determine your identity and who you are. You know, Wendy Backlund from Igniting Hope, at one point God spoke to her and said, Wendy, are you willing to surrender to me the lie that you're shy? That's interesting. Some of you might not like that. And I'm not saying that some of us are more introverted than others. That's definitely the case. But in Wendy's case, God said, are you willing to surrender to me the lie that you're shy? She said, God, that's not a lie. That's who I am. And she felt the Lord speak to her in return, that's not who you are, that's just who you've become. And sometimes we can believe lies about our identity and our character from our past experiences or from our feelings rather than from the truth of Scripture. So our identity is determined by the promises of God. As I see myself more and more the way he sees me, I see more of his promises manifest in my life. I love it. In Romans 15, I think it was verse 8, he talks about the promises being, which the Israelites thought were just for them, they're actually for everyone. They're for the Gentiles too. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. Let's say that together. My future is as bright as the promises of God. That's renewing our minds to truth. Okay, let's do another one. I am a hopeless person. Nope, I'm a person who abounds in hope, and my hope levels are rising each and every day. Come on, we could go through a whole bunch more of those, but I don't think I have time for it. So, Leonie, can you just blast through the rest of those? Oh, no, let's leave it at that. Okay, if you want that negativity fast, positivity feast, we'll just leave that up for a minute. Scan that QR code, send them an email, say you want to do it, and you'll just get an email into your inbox for 40 days, helping you to renew your mind to the truth of Scripture. I love it. Okay, now, in our remaining short time, wow. Okay, we are going to do just a bit of review from Jabin's awesome stuff that he's taught over the last 4 weeks. Let's talk about forgiveness. This is just going to be a review, but this is so critical. This is so critical to living free. if you don't, you know, forgiveness is right up there in importance with breathing. With breathing. Can any of you live without breathing? Our spiritual lives are killed by unforgiveness. Forgiveness is right up there in importance with breathing. If you don't learn how to forgive, other people's character flaws will rule your destiny. Because you'll be bitter at what they've done rather than seeing what God has for you. You'll focus on past offenses and holding on to that bitterness, which eventually creates a bitter root in your heart and can lead to a critical spirit, rather than focusing on God's plans for you. If you don't learn how to forgive, other people's character flaws will rule your destiny. We must forgive. It is not an option. It is not optional for people who follow Jesus. He says, if we don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven. That's a pretty heavy statement for Jesus to make. So, oh yeah, awesome. Check out this book. This is not an inner healing book. It's by an interventional endovascular neurosurgeon, David Levy, who loves Jesus. It is a pretty sweet book. I got it from Cami Candola, if you can believe it, our chief public health officer herself. In this book, he talks about the power of forgiveness. Man, we did so many stories. But sometimes, I'm running out of time. Okay, I'll just share one quick story. I was talking to a young lady in the middle of a major anxiety crisis, really struggling. And so I'm chatting with her, and I had read through this book a little bit recently, and I was just starting to lead people through forgiveness. And I just said, hey, you know, our emotional state can affect our physiology sometimes. And so the amount of stress and bitterness and things like that we carry can actually affect our physical bodies. And there's a lot of studies showing that forgiveness actually has amazing effects on our bodies, and this is true. So I said, is there anyone in your life you need to forgive? She looked at me and she said, my ex-husband. I said, okay, do you want to forgive him right now? She got teary and emotional, and she said, oh, I didn't think I was going to get so emotional. And she said, yeah, I think I'm ready to. So I just led her through a quick declaration of forgiveness, and I said, you just say what you need to say. And from the heart, she forgave her ex-husband for making her feel certain ways and for doing certain things. And immediately after, she said, oh, I feel so much better. And that is what happens with forgiveness. When we hold on to unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison and expecting the person who offended us to die. We're only damaging ourselves. When we release forgiveness, there is profound freedom in that. And we become free from others' character flaws to live the life God has ordained for us. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. It's an act of the will. So you don't have to feel like it to forgive. And sometimes we have to continually say until we feel it. Our feelings will follow our will. And we need God's help. It's often an impossible task without the work of the Holy Spirit and his grace in our life. This act is not contingent on the offender's actions. Okay? So it doesn't matter, well, it matters what somebody did to you, but in terms of your ability to forgive them, their offense, you can forgive someone of anything with God's help. It's a step towards personal healing and freedom. Forgiveness is not optional. It is not letting your, and just briefly, and this is such a super duper book, by the way, if you're looking for a bit more insight or you're having struggling, like, oh, what does it look like in this situation? Because sometimes it's complex. Jesus talks about it as releasing a debt. Forgiveness is not letting yourself be taken advantage of. That is not what forgiveness is. It is not removing healthy relational boundaries. It is not reconciliation, always. Reconciliation takes two people. Forgiveness only takes one. Your freedom isn't contingent on their response. It's contingent on you releasing forgiveness. Why do we forgive? It's a command from Jesus. It's critical to our personal freedom. It can result in physical healing. Yes. Okay. And we'll just blast through a few things really speedily here, and then we'll close. Confession and repentance is another key to inner healing. If you're living in sin, you need to repent in order to experience the freedom God wants for your life. Why does he tell us not to sin? Because he knows it will take away from our freedom and bring death, destruction, and despair to our lives. We must repent and turn from our sin if we want to live in the freedom God has for us. The Bible calls this confessing your sins to each other and repenting, living in the light in 1 John. Confessing your sins to another human, not just God, a trustworthy person, not anyone, is profoundly helpful. When somebody knows our darkest secrets and loves us, it is very helpful for receiving the revelation that God knows us and he loves us. It's really helpful. That's all I'm going to say about that, because we're running out of time. False identities are also huge in inner healing. I'll just go through a few more things very quickly. False identities are a kind of stronghold that hold people back, sometimes for their entire lives. It is a subtype of lie that we believe. Let's say you believe that you are just not a loving person. Well, the Bible says that your destiny is to become like Christ in Romans 8:29. And he says that we should be renewing our minds to become more like Christ. In Philippians 2, it says we should have the same attitude as Jesus. So saying that you're just not a loving person, believing in that false identity, is going to restrict you from pursuing growth in the area of loving other people. Taking on a false identity is a profound kind of lie that will keep you from living in the freedom God has for you. There's a lot of research looking at fixed mindsets and growth mindsets. You know, people with a fixed mindset, they say, you know, the way I am, I'm just born with a certain amount of intelligence and ability and skills, and nothing I do can change that. A growth mindset says, you know what, I can actually grow in every area of my life and develop and improve. The Bible calls this renewing our minds in Romans 12:2. We can be transformed. When people have a growth mindset, they are much, much, much more successful. And that is indeed part of the biblical worldview, because Jesus brings transformation to our lives. Okay. Oh, man. Oh, man. Okay, we're going to close it out. I'll just say, if you didn't have great parents, or maybe you had pretty good parents, but you feel like maybe there were some things that you still need to work through, I'm just going to give another shout out to this book. All kids have emotional needs. I think, are we one slide back? Did I put this in the PowerPoint? I'm trying to remember. Oh, check it out. All kids need unconditional, expressed love, expressed. All children need to feel secure and comforted, need praise and affirmation and purpose in life. When we lack these things, it leads to unhealthy patterns of thinking, feeling, and acting. When we renew our minds to the character of our Heavenly Father, those problems get healed and resolved at the deepest level. So, today, I'm going to call the worship team up. And maybe you feel like you need an increase of hope, or maybe you feel like you need some healing. Or maybe you feel like there are some lies you're believing and you're struggling to let go of them. Or there's some fears that you seem to be experiencing, you don't seem to be overcoming them. Well, opportunity, while the worship team's rolling back there, you can come forward and receive prayer. I believe today, every person here, the Holy Spirit wants to increase hope in our lives. So, if you're looking for an increase of hope, I'm just going to invite you to stand. And we're just going to pray together. And then if you want further ministry or prayer, you can just come to the front. So Jesus, I just thank you that you are the God of hope, and that you don't want to just fill us with a measure of hope. You want us to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So right now, I ask that you would fill us. Help us to open our minds, to empty our hearts of lies that we've been believing that have been restricting the amount of hope we carry. To empty our hearts from things that would keep you from working and pouring your hope into us. Jesus, we would know how good you are, how great you are, how good your plans are for us. Right now, just release hope, every person here. In Jesus' name, an increase, a revival of hope to know that their future is going to be better than their present. And you've given us the power to help make it so, that you are going to finish the work that you began in us. That you're going to increase our capacity to bring your kingdom and your healing and your life. You're going to increase our capacity even right now to experience your peace and your joy to know that any problem that we're facing, there is a solution in you. Any hopeless situation, there's always hope in you. You've called us to be unreasonably optimistic, unreasonably hopeful, because you are the God of hope, and you bring breakthrough when it seems like there's no way. So right now, Lord, more, would you say more? Fill us with more of your hope, more of your Holy Spirit. We want to submit and yield ourselves to you and receive all that you have for us so that we can live in the fullness of life that you've planned for us before the creation of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Just say, I receive it. I'm never going to be the same. Woo. Okay, if you want prayer, you can come on to the front. Someone's going to pray for you. If you need to just hang out with Jesus, feel free to stand and sing or sit down or dance or do whatever you want. Feel free to check out these books, take a picture of them, buy it for yourself, work through it with a friend.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.